Jesus came to the fig tree and found no fruit. The same time Jesus had come to the temple and had found no fruit, the king came to his own and found no fruit. He said to the leaders of the day, gathered around him, "Because you have not produced any fruit, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and will be given to those who will produce its fruit." Now, what are we to make of this? There are three questions that I have on my mind specifically. What is fruit? What do we have to do to produce fruit? And why must we produce fruit? Again, three questions as we reflect on Jesus cursing a fig tree. What is fruit? What do we have to do to produce fruit? And why must we produce fruit? So to begin, what is the fruit? If we go back to the beginning of the Gospels, we see Jesus gathering a group of young people, taking them up onto a mountainside, sitting down and beginning to teach them. We know this story well. And he sits down and he says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are like a city on a hill." And through a series of teachings, he began to show them a new way that he expects them to live together. And he ends that first teaching by saying, "You will know a tree by its fruit, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down." He says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice." We come to the middle of the Gospels in the third collection of teachings. And there in the middle, you'll remember the parable of the field, the farmer's field. He scattered some seeds on the rocks, some seeds into the weeds, some onto the path, and some onto good soil. And the seeds that fell on good soil produced fruit. And what was that fruit? The fruit was everyone who heard the words and understood it. And the fruit was everyone who hears the word of Jesus, understands it, and bears fruit. And then we come to this final collection of stories, the parables that begin when Jesus entered the temple. And remember that this ends with Jesus telling a final parable of separating the sheep and the goats. And Jesus said, takes the sheep on one side and said, "You gave water when I was thirsty. You gave me food when I didn't have clothes. You visited me in prison, and you gave me food when I was hungry." Now you'll notice that he doesn't discuss the impact that it had. He doesn't talk about the number of people that were fed. He doesn't talk about how many people were visited. Jesus doesn't say, "This is how you change their life." All he said was just this, "You did that for me." Throughout the Gospel of Matthew, the fruit is simply this: doing what Jesus said, putting into practice Jesus' teaching, the church living out what it hears from Jesus. We tend to think fruit as some sort of product, some sort of end achievement, a goal, but at least in Matthew's Gospel, the fruit is simply this: that we do what Jesus tells us to do, that we put it into practice and live it out. As a negative example, in this final collection of teachings, Jesus confronts the Pharisees and delivers a series of curses on them, woes, woe to you Pharisees. And according to this negative list, there's quite a list of things that they have accomplished, quite a collection of what we would otherwise call fruit. These are people who have devoted their lives to to evangelism. They have gone to incredible lengths to convert people. They have crossed the sea, Jesus says, to make even just one disciple. These are people who have devoted their lives to tithing and to giving to God. These are people who have honored the past, honored the saints, honored the prophets before them. These are people who have studied God's word and observe it in their lives to the minutest detail. They are concerned about doing what is right. These are people who have prayed often. And yet they have not borne fruit. The fruit is simply hearing Jesus' word and putting it into practice. How do we know that we are bearing fruit? Are we putting Jesus' teaching into practice? Are we making our church a place of prayer? Are we forgiving one another? Are we serving one another? Are we giving of what we have to those who in need? Do we love our neighbor? Have we renounced lust? Have we renounced anger? Have we renounced greed? Have we renounced fear? In Matthew, the fruit is not the impact of our actions. It is not a difference that we have made. The fruit is simply this: the church doing what Jesus told it to do. We living out in our lives Jesus' teaching. How does this fruit come about? What are we supposed to do to bring about this fruit? The temptation is perhaps to try harder to bring about the fruit that we're aiming for. But the answer is simply spending more time with Jesus and listening to his words. If you consider a fruit tree, an apple tree, for example, an apple tree cannot simply will an apple into being. A gardener cannot take an apple tree, a fruit tree, and will it to suddenly bear that fruit or that apple. For the gardener to bring about fruit on a fruit tree, the gardener instead tends the plant, manages the conditions, knowing that if the conditions are right, the tree will bear fruit. Paul uses the metaphor of fruit in his letters as well. You'll remember it is called the fruit of the Spirit. Now we might read that list and say, I need to be more patient. I feel the Spirit saying, be more patient. And the temptation is then to focus on the fruit. I will be more patient. I will be more self-controlled. But it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. And so to tend the plant, to tend to the conditions, means to draw nearer to the Holy Spirit. To spend time each day to ensure I'm filled with the Spirit. It is the Spirit within us that produces that fruit in Paul's letter. In the Gospel of John, the metaphor of fruit is used as well. Jesus said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. We hear the command to love one another. When we say, I will love, I will try harder to love. But the answer even there is to tend to the conditions that bring about the fruit. And the conditions are remaining closely connected to Jesus, to remaining in him, to having Jesus live in you. In Matthew's gospel, the instruction is simply this, that you listen to Jesus' words, that you hear Jesus' words, that you understand Jesus' words, and you will bear fruit. It is so easy, and yet so hard. I've spent half of my life now, I've spent all of it, I don't know how much longer there is, half as much time as some of you, and it seems I'm still either too busy, or too tired, or too ashamed, or too self-confident and self-assured with how well I'm doing, or too filled with doubt to just focus on tending to the conditions, to focus on being filled with the Holy Spirit, to focus on remaining in Jesus and allowing Jesus to remain in me, to focus on listening to Jesus' words, to hearing them, and to understanding them. Do we not believe that Jesus, by his very word, can heal? That Jesus, by his very words, can command sin? That Jesus, by his very words, can raise the dead? Why do I not believe that if I approach Jesus, his words could command my anger, my lack of self-control? Matthew calls us simply to join the disciples, to sit down with Jesus on the mountainside, and to allow his words to change our hearts, to change our minds, and to change our lives. To allow Jesus' words to tend our lives so that they can bear fruit, so that we are able to put Jesus' words into practice. But must we bear fruit? Why? The temptation here is to understand producing fruit as an entry fee into the kingdom of God, to see it as a condition to entering the kingdom of God. And here Jesus plays the role of a gatekeeper. You have fruit, you may enter. You do not have fruit, you shall not pass. I have to understand that these are all parables. These are all illustrations. And there's a danger of taking these illustrations and pushing them too far or reading into them what isn't meant to be there. So, for example, we are not actually sheep and goats. We're like sheep and goats. We're not actually dirt fields. We are like dirt fields. And this fruit tree that Jesus comes across and uses, unfortunately for the tree, as an illustration, is helpful. Why does a fruit tree produce fruit? Why does an apple tree produce apples? Because it's an apple tree. A fruit tree produces fruit because it is alive and it is healthy. There is no must here or else. Rather, there is a must here because if it's not producing it, it's already dead. Now, a tree's life depends on other things. A tree cannot live all on its own. It needs sun and soil, water, nutrients, in order to have life and to produce fruit. We are living things as well. What do we depend on? Water and exercise, work, friendship, food. But we also depend on the life of Jesus. As materialists, as matter-of-fact, scientifically trained Westerners, we aren't the very least suspicious of this idea, and may even reject the notion that somehow our energy and our life and our health, our physical health, actually depends now on Jesus. But Jesus' words here over this tree are prophetic. They reveal how things truly work, how our life truly works. Jesus gave his life for the life of the world. And all things exist and live through him. This was the lesson of the first temptation in the wilderness. The devil confronted Jesus and said, "Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus said, "It's not only by bread that a human being lives. We also depend on the words that come from God." This is the truth revealed in the tree, that our life and our fruit depend on Jesus' words, on listening to them, hearing them, and understanding them. We all long for life.
We long for eternal life, and we long to be fully alive. We are meant to listen, to hear, and to understand Jesus' words, and to live them out. That is what is meant for us, in as much as an apple tree is meant to produce apples. It is helpful for me as I read the Gospels to consider that the disciples, at least in my mind, were most likely teenagers, some of them perhaps quite young. These kids had just seen Jesus, the one they love, who has watched over them and cared for them and fed them for years, curse a tree because it didn't have fruit, and then confront all of the elders of their people, all of the religious leaders, and say, "You have no fruit either." I'm pretty sure these kids were saying, "Oh man, I better produce fruit. You just nuked a tree." And so Jesus says these words, "Just ask and believe it, and it will be done. Your heart may be a mountain, your sin might be a mountain and a stone, but if you ask, it will be moved." These words of Jesus aren't a promise of wish fulfillment. They're a reassurance to what was perhaps some terrified kids. You will bear fruit. Just ask. If we go back to the very first sermon, the same passages appear together again. Jesus warns them, trees that don't bear fruit will be cut down. And he offers the same reassurance. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. But in this scene, in this passage, Jesus sealed his own fate. He would protect the disciples that had been entrusted into his care, but his fate was sealed. He approached the temple, the center of the religious life of his people, the center of the political life of the people. He had gathered a group slowly over the years, and they marched into the city, and he confronted them and said, "The kingdom is being taken away from you." It's very much like as if, say, a convoy of trucks gathered across Canada and built up and gathered in greater numbers until they came into downtown Ottawa and filled the streets and told the government, "We want change." Only Jesus wasn't confronting a liberal democracy. The Roman Empire had no trouble resolving disturbances by shooting first and asking questions later. They could not have cared less about another murder. By the end of the week, our Lord whom we love, was crucified, dead, and buried. Our Lenten journey now approaches its terrible end. There had been so much hope. There had been so much accomplished. There was so much promise in Jesus' life. The king was returning. They were so close, but all was going to be lost. The leadership could not repent. They could not repent when John the Baptist confronted them. They could not admit that their way of doing things, their plan for their own lives, their plan for their people, their rule was not working. They could not repent. And as for the Romans, it was laughable that they might consider turning authority over to a Jew. And so often the work of our own hands, all that we have accomplished, is destroyed or lost or stolen or undone and forgotten, and we die. In the midst of Jesus approaching his own death, he protected us He showed us a deeper truth, a deeper reality. The source of all life is eternal. If we repent, if we turn from doing what we want to do with our lives, if we turn from choosing for ourselves our own path, if we admit and confess Jesus is Lord, if we admit and confess that Jesus is the source of our life, if we listen to his words, if we hear them, if we understand them, his words will bear fruit in our hearts. Fruit that cannot be lost. Fruit that will endure. Listening to Jesus is like coming home. It's like finding there in the presence of God a home where all we need for life is being shared with us freely, and God is with us. Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him be the glory now and forever. Amen.